This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us again. Well, the Parliament of the World's Religions recently took place in Toronto, bringing together Buddhists and Muslims and Sikhs and Wiccans and Indigenous peoples groups and pretty much everything in between. And one interesting theme emerged from this seventh convening of the Parliament, that of Christian supremacy. Now, as Religion News Service reported, the co-founder of the Sikh American Legal Defense and Education Fund led one session. It was titled Faith, Secularism, and Democracy. And he noted that Christian supremacy, or what he called an aggressive, oppressive majority, is a worrisome development in the United States. Well, that was just one of the many troubling ideas that was on display at this gathering. And my next guest was there, taking it all in. Carl Teichrib is editor of Forcing Change, which documents the major social, religious, political, economic, and geostrategic trends impacting the Western world. His new book is called Game of Gods, and he is here today to weigh in biblically on all that he saw, or at least some of what he saw at the Parliament this year. Well, Carl, it's great to welcome you back. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing okay, Janet. It's good to hear your voice and to talk about this important conversation.
Absolutely. You know, I was flipping through the guidebook to the Parliament on the World's Religions, and the only thing I could think about, Carl, is how do you stand it? How in the world can you walk through this place with all of, it's like a progressive Disneyland. That was my main takeaway. It was every progressive cause on earth glorified to the hilt. Was it like that in real life?
Oh, yes, absolutely. In fact, you could look at the Parliament as a, and my friend Bill Hansberger looks at it this way, as a Woodstock of religions. You could also call it a carnival of spirituality. And really what it is a sense of political spirituality that's in play, where you do see the progressive left agenda in full display, and particularly attached to religions, to denominations, to faith organizations, and with this event having roughly 7,500 people attending from every imaginable faith group. We had roughly 200 religions, I heard one estimate up to 220 different religions being represented, and working together to push a progressive political and a progressive spiritual point of view.
Oh, boy. Well, I remember the speech that was given in 1893 at the Parliament when it was first founded, and that Swami suggested all religions are true and all paths lead toward the same God. Are they still on that track?
Oh, yes. In fact, Swami Vivekananda, because this was the 125th anniversary of that 1893 Parliament. And at the 1893 Parliament, Swami Vivekananda was a profound voice. He really brought the East to the West. And for the first time, we're talking 125 years ago, for the first time, the Western world, especially the Christian West, all of a sudden gravitated to this Eastern worldview and recognized that, okay, here's a perspective that we need to explore. And so Swami Vivekananda was pivotal in kind of resetting, you could call it the Western world view. And so at this Parliament in Toronto, just a few weeks ago, Swami Vivekananda, his influence was referenced again and again and again, and understandably so, because his influence has had a profound effect of swinging the West to the Eastern worldview. And I mean, that's one of the incredible legacies of the Parliament of World Religions, is that it has done a remarkable job, an absolutely remarkable job of legitimizing worldviews that are contrary to the biblical to the biblical perspective.
Right, exactly. Well, I found it rather interesting that the board chair of the Parliament of the World's Religions is this man named Dr. Robert P. Sellers, who's a professor of theology at a Baptist university, Hardin-Simmons University in Texas. So what role does that play in all of this? Because I know there are progressive Baptists, obviously, but you wouldn't think anybody who is still claiming to be a Christian would want to be a part of this.
There's a lot of people over the years who have been associated with the Parliament who you could call trendsetters within progressive Christianity, those beliefs and movements, and the people who espouse those beliefs and movements that kind of fit more along the lines of a universalistic idea. Certainly Brian McLaren, he's one of those voices. I heard him speak at the 2015 Parliament, and then, of course, we had many voices at this Parliament. Jim Wallace was one of the big voices.
Oh, sure.
Of course, Jim Wallace is from Sojourners and pushes a very strong politically left agenda. And so there is this gravitation to the Parliament by those who would be politically left, and you could call it maybe more spiritually open to the idea that the way is broad, that the way is not narrow, but that the way is very open to all faiths. And that kind of thinking is more and more becoming a reality for many people in North America as Christians. I mean, this idea that, yeah, we have a universalistic faith. You don't have to look too far to find examples of how this has played out. I mean, we've got the Shack, and we've got other examples of where universalism has all of a sudden kind of just pokes its way in. Mm. And for a lot of progressive left Christian progressives, the Parliament offers us this space for them to push their ideas and their agendas, and to have them legitimize.
Right.
Because the Parliament kind of is in itself an institution that does legitimize those kinds of movements.
Yeah. Did you get a chance to listen to Jim Wallace, or did you get to?
I did.
What did he talk about specifically?
Anger. My word.
No shock
Janet,
there.
it was over the top. The anger. How do I say this? The hatred, the vitriol, the venom that came out of his talk was so palpable that myself and a few friends who are with me at the Parliament, we end up talking to a few different people who were volunteers at the Parliament, people who supported the Parliament, people who were on the same page as the Parliament, but who were aghast by the level of anger and the level of venom spewed out by Jim Wallace. And we have to keep in mind that this is only a few days before the midterm election.
Oh, okay.
And so Donald Trump was demonized. If you're a Republican and you're supporting the current administration, you're a demon.
Is that what he said?
Janet, he couched it as a battle between demons and angels.
Oh, with him being the angel, I suppose.
Absolutely.
Got it.
Progressive left, in this case, because it's the U.S. midterms, it was, the battle between the Democrats and the Republican Trump administration. He very plainly made it a battle between angels and demons. And it's one thing to take a critical voice, but when it was at such a level of anger that even some of the volunteers were, you could tell they were put out by it,
ducking for cover. Well,
yeah,
what was it?
Was he so powerful?
Was he mainly angry about Trump, or was he just angry in general? Where was his venom directed primarily?
Oh, definitely towards Trump.
Okay,
definitely towards Trump. There was a generalized anger, absolutely, as there was with other speakers. I mean, we had speakers who made it very, very clear that if you are pro free market, if you're pro capitalist, if you're pro free enterprise, you're on the losing side, and we need to change all of that. We need to reject free market capitalism. We need to reject the idea of national patriotism. We need to reject the idea of a Christian exclusive redemption message. All that needs to be rejected. No, not needs. It has to be. It is absolutely required that we reject all of those.
I tell you what, Carl, hang on. We're going to go to a break. We'll be back with Carl Tykrib finding out more about this year's Parliament of the World's Religions. Stay with us. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. Socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church, a hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. To stay updated about this film and learn how you can support this important effort, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com and subscribe to the Enemies Within the Church newsletter. While you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com. Sponsored by Cornerstone World Outreach International. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. Janet Mefford Today. Great to have you with us. Jesus said that we should enter by the narrow way. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. But you might not have gotten that message at the Parliament of the World's Religions, which recently took place in Toronto. My guest, Carl Tykrib from Forcing Change, was there taking it all in. You were talking a little bit about Jim Wallace, the editor of Sojourners, the former faith advisor to President Obama, and the Marxist who claimed that Soros didn't fund him until he had to admit that Soros indeed did fund him. Just giving a little background on Jim Wallace and how upset he was. I am intrigued, though, by these reports, and I know you talk about this a little bit, and I want to hear your perspective on this, that one of the emerging themes this year at the Parliament was that of Christian supremacy. Now, was that a theme at all with Wallace, or was that with other religions? How did you see that manifest itself when you were there?
Well, yes, and this is really important. In fact, this is fundamental to the Parliament experience. I recognize that, yes, I for myself and yourself too, we would consider ourselves Christian fundamentalists. We hold to the, you know, in that we hold to the fundamental truths of God's word.
Right.
We hold to the understanding that the God we serve is unique. He is utterly beyond compare. That man is sinful, and that we need a redeemer, and that redeemer is through Jesus Christ. You know, I have no problem if somebody says, you are a Christian fundamentalist. Absolutely, I will attest to that. Mm-hmm. That our view is exclusive. Yes, yes, absolutely. Jesus Christ made that very clear. That kind of language is something that we've all heard and that we understand. This, however, this Parliament took it to a different level.
Hmm.
And the message that came out over and over again was the idea of supremacy, which takes it and puts the language in a very interesting place, because it immediately conjures up images of the KKK, white supremacy. It brings up images of extreme hate and extreme intolerance and criminality. And so that was the language that you heard repeated. And I heard it repeated many, many times. You know, and this is one of the things, Janet, that blew me away. And I've been to other events like this, okay? I've been to 35, 40 different events that are kind of along the same lines.
Yeah.
Every one of them has a little different spin and a different flavoring. But of all the events I've been to, I have not heard so much anger leveled at Christians as I have heard it at this one. And again, it was always wrapped in this idea of supremacy. We are supremacists. You are a nationalist supremacist. You are a white Christian supremacist. It didn't even really matter what your skin color was. Really, who cares what your skin color is? That's not the issue.
Right.
The issue is to have this wrapped up in a form of ideology and have it wrapped up in a form of criminality and bring that into everybody's minds. If you are a believer in the exclusive message of Jesus Christ, you are a supremacist.
Wow.
And the words white Christian supremacist came up many times. And I thought to myself, Janet, you know, this sets us up.
Yes.
It sets us up regardless of what your ethnicity is. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's setting you up to find yourself here on a very dangerous path compared to what society is preaching.
Right, you can tell who the enemy is. I was looking at one of the sessions that was held at the Parliament, and the title was White Supremacy, Its Origins and Contemporary Perils. Here was how it was described. A Sikh social scientist documents the breadth of the startling and terrifying rise of contemporary white supremacy, while a Catholic theologian sees the problem woven deeply in the nation's history, making the claim that white supremacy has its origins in Christian supremacy. And I thought, talk about painting with a broad brush. I mean, you have how few white supremacists who will openly call themselves such in the United States? It's an infinitesimal number of people.
Exactly, exactly. And I mean, okay, hold on. The founder of our faith, Jesus Christ, he's an Israeli. He comes from the Mediterranean. He's Jewish.
Yes.
You know, this is not some Aryan ideal.
No.
But that's how they're painting it. They paint it within the language of Nazism, and that came out as well. That was said on a number of occasions that where they've made the equation that, okay, if you're pro-nationalistic, pro-patriot, you know, have a pro-patriotic position, you're pro-free market, pro-right-wing, you're pro-Christian exclusivity, Christian supremacy, the equation is here, therefore you are Nazi. And that language again was a part of the Parliament. And so I walked away from it going, all right, well, the official theme of the Parliament was the power of love and the power of inclusion.
Right.
But I walked away going, no, the theme is hate and hypocrisy.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, you can tell that from some of these sessions that were held. It's absolutely incredible. Was there much of an evangelical Christian presence? I almost feel silly asking it, Carl, but, you know, you look through this guidebook. It's a huge, thick book on everything that was taking place at the Parliament of the World's Religions. A lot of Sikhs, a lot of Wiccans, for example, a lot of goddess talk, this kind of stuff.
Right.
What about Christians who say Jesus is Lord? Were there any there besides you and your group? And honestly, were there any boos of anybody preaching the gospel?
Yeah, you know something? I wasn't the only one. We had a small group of 12 or so. One of them, and they also did this in 2015 at the Parliament in Salt Lake City. One of our crew went ahead and actually had booked himself a speaking slot. He had a workshop that he put on, and his workshop was really the experiences of how he dealt with the death of his 5-year-old daughter.
Mm.
And he used that in such a way to bring the gospel forth. Now, it wasn't a huge attended workshop, But he was gutsy in that he was just going to walk right into the lion's den, so to speak. He put himself out there, and he proclaimed the gospel. That was one workshop.
Good.
Of so many workshops, and he was doing it for the very specific reason of bringing Christ into the picture. But you know, of our group, and he was a part of our group. Maybe there was 10, 12 of us. We were the only ones that we know of that were at the Parliament who have an evangelical point of view. And the reason we were there was twofold: one, to do research, and that was really a big part of why I went. To continue to do the research, boots on the ground, to understand the interfaith movement and how it's connected into changing our culture, to changing our politics, to changing even how our seminaries and our Christian thinking becomes altered through this,
right,
through this movement.
Right.
And then the other side of that is we were there doing evangelism,
okay,
talking to people right there on location, spending time talking to Buddhists and to Wiccans, to New Agers, the list goes on, and we did that for the whole 7 days.
But in modern day Mars Hill, right? You're at the Areopagus.
That's exactly right, Janet.
Yeah.
Yes.
Let me tell you about this unknown God who you don't happen to understand. Whatever is old is new again. I mean, it's so true. And you mentioned interfaith, and I want to get into more detail about that. But there was one quote here from the Faith and Interfaith Plenary, a description here that said this: interfaith can no longer be a luxury or a novelty. It is a critical requirement of truly effective movements of radical change and of sustainable progress. Now, Carl, just hearing that description, what are they talking about when they're referring to radical change? I almost don't want to know, but what are they thinking when they're using that phrase?
Okay, there's two things going on, and they're interconnected. The first thing that's happening is that there is a recognition that there is a common plan, a common desire, a quest to create a new order, a quest to create a new civilization. That is there. In fact, the Archbishop, the Catholic Archbishop of Chicago, put it this way, that we are working towards, in his quote, one world with a common plan.
Mm-hmm.
One of the swamis that was in attendance said that the people of the world, we need to unite and demand a world government. This is his quote. Demand a world government and a world parliament based on an earth constitution. So there is a recognition, and this came out over and over and over again, that what we are doing is we are looking to legitimize a new civilization. We are legitimizing a new world order. That's a phraseology that comes through all of this. So that's the first part. The second part is related to it. Is that this is viewed as salvation. That became very clear.
Wow.
This is an act of salvation. We are literally offering a path to salvation, so much so that Larry Greenfield, who is the executive director of the Parliament, his closing comments, he related this as a salvific act over and over again. In fact, he even thanked all of us who were there, because we were all committed to, in his words, the salvation of the earth. So they view this as a fundamental measure of redemption, a fundamental act of salvation that comes through the works of our hands.
Good
grief.
That comes through
our unity, that comes through our power.
Unbelievable. I mean, I can't think of anything more terrifying in light of what Revelation talks about and the one world coming together. I mean, this is just going the exact direction the Bible says it would go, doesn't it?
It is, but you know, this has always been mankind's quest.
Yeah.
We've always had that quest to be as gods, to be masters of meaning and destiny, because that's what's being fleshed out of the Parliament, and then to build heaven on earth. And I mean, this is the story of the Parliament movement. This is really the story of humanity's constant rebellion since Genesis chapter 3.
You're totally right, Carl. And no discussion of man's sin problem, because that would get in the way with human salvation by other humans. We're going to come back talking with Carl Tykrib on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Enemies Within the Church, a documentary that will expose the false teachers and underlying agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world. For more information, visit enemieswithinthechurch.com. We're back on Janet Mefford Today. Glad you're here and glad to be talking with Christian researcher Carl Teichrib, editor of Forcing Change and author of Game of Gods. And I like to say Carl does the things that we don't have to do, so we don't have to do them. One of them being going to the Parliament of the World's Religions in Toronto recently. He's giving us an on-the-ground report of what went on, and it's scary stuff, really, Carl. You know, I noticed one of the groups involved in the Parliament of the World's Religions is a group called URI, the United Religions Initiative. You have written in the context of interfaith about this effort, I guess it is, to create something called United Religions, which I guess is akin to the United Nations. And I was really not familiar with this. Can you fill us in a little bit on the United Religions Initiative and how that fits into the greater context of the interfaith movement and the Parliament of the World's Religions?
Oh, sure, sure. URI, and by the way, if you have the opportunity to go through chapter 11 and 12 of my book, you're going to see how URI fits into all of this in a very, very important way. URI was started at the 50th anniversary of the United Nations in San Francisco when Bishop William Swing, Episcopal Bishop of Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, hosted an interfaith United Nations event in his cathedral to celebrate the anniversary of the world body. At that point, he looked at creating, or was hoping to create, a United Religions. It would be, in essence, kind of a United Nations of religions, where all faiths could come together, work towards harmony, work towards world peace, and inject their voice into the political realm, and you know, not just simply be a voice of faith, but also a voice of politics, a voice of spiritual politics. And there was a movement all the way up to the year 2000. In fact, I attended in 1999 a meeting of URI and the World Federalist Association, which is America's largest world government group. Attached to the United Nations, attached to the State Department, they've had a very influential role in shaping the idea of world order. And I attended the URI's Global Summit in the year 2000 and watched as world leaders and world interfaith leaders and spiritual leaders and religious personalities all signed this charter together in the hopes of creating this UN of religions. Now, it didn't happen. The UN of Religions didn't come together. It didn't work out. There's a lot of reasons for it. There's way more politics involved in the interfaith movement than people realize. It's not everybody singing Kumbaya around the same table. They do it, and then they all go do their own thing, too. But nonetheless, this idea has always remained, and the URI is one of the largest interfaith organizations. They have what they call cooperation circles all around the world. They have a cooperation circle at the United Nations, and it's an organization that is a very influential grassroots player to bring about interfaith acceptance, really across boundaries. And so the URI was there at the 2015 Parliament. The URI has been very involved with this Parliament in Toronto. And you could go around and you could see information booths set up by the URI. The URI would have speakers on some of the panels. Bishop William Swing himself was at the event and sat in on a number of key panel discussions. And the URI also was one of the organizations that helped fund and helped support and helped to organize this particular parliament. So. It's an organization worth watching, and in many respects, I think we as Christians have missed out on sometimes the importance of some of these movements, because these are the entities that again really legitimize and support this concept of religious universalism.
Yep.
This hope that through our diversity of faiths, we'll all find a common spirituality, and that's how it's being couched, Janet. We can all have a different religion, we can all have diversity of faith, but we're all seeking a common spirituality, and with that common spirituality, a common worldview, and a common ethic, a new global ethic, which was put in place already in that the 1993 Parliament, and then again at this Parliament, it was put forward that we need to invigorate the idea of a global ethic and move all this towards this concept of oneness, that we really are. We really are all one. We're really all essentially the same.
Sure. Yeah, ISIS, ISIS, and the I was gonna say ISIS and the Yazidis. They're just basically one, right?
I know.
Come on.
I know, but you know that is this ideology. It's a spiritual, political, cultural. It is a religious ideology.
Demonic mess. Yep.
God, man, and nature are the same.
Yes.
No, we're not.
No, we're not. I mean, you have workshops on becoming theomorphic and finding God in ourselves. I know there was another one on Wicca as a global religion, breaking the binary, a lot of LGBT stuff, an interfaith discussion on sexual orientation. I mean, so much of this stuff is just garbage. What would you say, Carl, as you were walking around and looking at the exhibits, what was the weirdest moment that you came across when you were there?
That's a great question. Can I rephrase it as maybe the more troubling?
Yes.
A more troubling moment.
Okay.
One of the more troubling moments was when a Baptist, progressive Baptist minister, she was doing a Buddhist sand mandala in protest of Supreme Court Kavanaugh, his nomination and his acceptance. And so she was doing a Buddhist sand mandala of the Hindu goddess Kali, goddess of death and destruction. And when it was all done, Kali was holding the severed, bloodied head of Kavanaugh and had a ring of severed heads of those who confirmed him around Kali's belt.
Oh my.
And then on the last day of the parliament, myself and a few of my friends, we were there, we watched, we took pictures as her and another group, just a group of progressive leftist religious personalities. They all did a great big circle dance, dance invocation to Kali as they destroyed the sand mandala and then symbolically destroyed Kavanaugh.
You did say Baptist, didn't you, Carl, describe this pastrix? Yeah, okay.
Yes.
Just making sure. So Baptist is kind of a fluid term, in other words. Really fluid. But I mean, this is, so you basically have the religious Kathy Griffin hanging around the parliament.
Yes.
Okay, with the severed
head
of Kim. Oh, man. What, did they go after any other governments besides Trump's government? I mean, it would seem, I could think of a couple governments off the top of my head who might warrant a little criticism, but I guess they probably were not criticized.
No, not really. But again, we have to keep in context that this is right during the midterm elections, so the energy and the emotions were high.
Okay.
I mean, I can understand it to some point, and I have to, you know, your listeners, for those who might not know who I am, I'm a Canadian.
Yes.
The one thing that kind of bugged me is like, okay, leave your partisan politics on the other side of the border. This is Canada. This is Toronto. This isn't this isn't the United States. But that partisan extreme animosity towards Trump and towards Republicans definitely spilled over into the parliament and really was there from beginning to end.
I mean, you could at least give 5 minutes to Trudeau dancing in the Indian garb, couldn't you, Carl? Isn't that worth at least 5 minutes of mockery?
Now, I'm glad you brought up Trudeau because there was a company selling socks at the parliament. And for most Canadians, we all start giggling because Trudeau is well known for when he goes around the world, he often will pull up his pant legs and show whatever bizarre socks he's wearing that day. He loves his socks. He's kind of got a sock thing going on. And so there's this booth in the exhibition hall selling and showing us these socks that Trudeau wears. And the company is Halal Socks.
Oh, man. Halal.
I know. And they had a picture of Trudeau wearing their halal-approved socks.
I can't even. Unbelievable. Well, I mean, that he's such a great, I mean, he's like the poster child for the Parliament of the World's Religions in so many ways.
He didn't show up, but the minister, our Canadian Minister of Immigration, was there on his behalf.
Well, I'll tell you what, hang on, Carl, we got to run to another break. We'll be back with Carl Tygrave talking about the Parliament of the World's Religions. We'll be back. I like to read, and whenever I can, I like to read the Puritans. John Gerstner once said that the Puritans constituted the greatest movement in the church since the days of the apostles. That's quite an endorsement. I'd like to recommend a publisher committed to the writings of these godly men. It's called Northampton Press. Men such as Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, Jeremiah Burroughs, and John Bunyan are just a few of the great preachers they've put back into print for us. Many of these titles have not been available since the 1600s, but now they are in print. These books have been retypeset, slightly updated for modern readers, and printed in such a way as to last hundreds of years. I can personally recommend them to you, having read many of them myself. Mention Janet Mefford in the comment section of the order form and receive a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism with any purchase. For more information, visit their website at northamptonpress.org. And remember, it's NORTHamptonPress.org. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. Welcome back to Janet Mefford. Today we're talking with Carl Teichrib, editor of Forcing Change and author of Game of Gods. He gets around, really. I'll tell you, he's going to transformational festivals. We talk about Burning Man with Carl. We're talking today about the Parliament of the World's Religions, held recently in Toronto, Canada, where Carl is from, and he's been sharing some of what he saw in some of the talks that came out of that gathering, Christian supremacy being one of the main themes and the interfaith movement being one of the other themes. You know, I wanted to ask you, Carl, from a Christian perspective, when you're listening to all of this and you've been to previous gatherings, so you have the advantage of being able to compare this year's to previous gatherings that you've attended, how are things morphing? How fast is the hatred of Christians advancing? I hate to get all, you know, conspiratorial here, but I also know what the Word of God says about the rulers of this world and the forces of darkness in Ephesians chapter 6. How do you assess all of this in the greater context of the walls closing in a bit on God's people?
That's a good question, and it's not conspiratorial. I can chart that. I can actually look at previous events. I've been attending global governance, interfaith and cultural transformational events for a long, long time, going all the way back to 1997. And there's always been an underlying animosity towards Christianity. That's not been hidden. That's there. But usually it's accepted that if you're evangelical, you don't quite belong. You're not part of our club. Hmm. And you have seen a progression of rhetoric aimed towards Christians for a while. I saw some of that in the 2015 Parliament. But let me tell you, the difference between the 2015 Parliament and this Parliament in Toronto was profound. I have not seen a level of anger and venom poured out as I've seen it at this event. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've been to United Nations events where Christians have been derided. I've even gone to pagan Wiccan events where Christianity is mocked. This was a level of institutionalizing the anger to Christians that I had not seen before. And that's really important for people to understand, that this is a movement that legitimizes the tone. It solidifies how the narrative is going to be built. Hmm. And that's really what the Parliament does. It builds a narrative that the rest of the progressive left, the interfaith community, the United Nations, that they latch onto. It gives them moral legitimacy. And that's really the underlying importance of what's happening at the Parliament. Yes, it's working towards one world, a one world concept. It works towards oneness. It does all of that. But in terms of the practical approach, it legitimizes and constructs the narrative, and then it brings a moral fiber to their argument. And so that is such an important thing to understand. And I came out also at the Parliament this year when I heard from a couple of different pagan speakers as they recognized, very publicly recognized, that the Parliament movement, going back to the 1993 Parliament, was instrumental in allowing the pagan community, the Wiccan community, the neo-pagan community in general, giving it legs to stand on, allowing it to have a pedestal to put underneath themselves and to bring about a type of institutional recognition or institutional legitimacy. Hmm. So when the anger and the rhetoric that I saw was so intense at this event, it told me right away that what they're looking to do is they're looking to up the ante in terms of the narrative that they're going to be putting forward in the next number of years. And really, it builds on the idea that what Christianity represents, exclusive Christianity, represents a hate thought or a hate crime.
Mm-hmm.
And now the language is there to make the general public think about it in that term as well.
Yeah, so Christians are in the way of their agenda.
We are.
Yeah.
We are. There was a couple of conversations, a couple of workshops, asking the question how to bring evangelicals on board. I attended one that kind of talked a bit about it. A couple of my friends attended the one that was geared specifically to bring evangelicals on board, and it was recognized that if you want to bring the evangelicals on board, first of all, don't go to senior pastors. Go to junior pastors, go to youth pastors, go to associate ministers. That's your first line. Then make sure that you use the right language.
Hmm.
Don't talk about this as interfaithism. Don't talk about it as a sense of oneness. Talk about it in terms of social justice. Talk about it in terms of community outreach. Talk about it in language that makes them feel at ease. And then only bring in one religion at a time, whatever religion that they might already be interacting with in their own community, and bring this together in such a way that it breaks down those barriers. And therefore, as we slowly build those bridges, the doctrines, the theology of Christian exclusivity will fall away.
Good grief. And you know something that's really interesting to me, Carl, is a couple of things. One is when we did our interview not too long ago on Burning Man, and you were saying for the first time you were starting to hear language of the sort that we need to get into the churches. We need to undermine what these evangelicals really believe. This is happening more and more and more. I mean, I know now there are ministries that are targeting youth pastors and junior pastors on queer theology and trying to get into the church that way and trying to undermine biblical doctrine on that issue. Now we've got the Burning Man people talking about some of this stuff, and now you've got the Parliament of the World's Religions talking about the same thing. So this is not just an attack from the outside. It could also be an attack from within. And I mean, certainly Jim Wallace has done his part for how many decades now?
Right, right, exactly. I know, and this is the importance of actually going to some of these things. I don't recommend that everybody races off to Burning Man or to the Parliament of the World's Religions. But there is a place. There is a place for Christians who understand what their role is, and then to enter into that domain, into their church, and listen to what they have to say. Because what it does is it gives us a heads up.
Yeah.
It definitely gives us a heads up in terms of what to expect as our culture is changing and continually gravitates towards this animosity, and really an open animosity towards Christianity.
Yeah, if they hated
what's
me,
really
they will hate you,
is,
right? That's what the Lord said. That's
right.
What you signed up for when you became a Christian. We're beginning to see it lived out now.
Right, right. We're called to be ambassadors, and that means being an ambassador means that you actually are involved in proclaiming your king's message in a hostile foreign land.
Amen.
And that's what we find ourselves. That's what we find ourselves in. We have to start acting like ambassadors, which means that we understand the culture. We understand the situation. It may make us feel very uncomfortable. Nonetheless, we are not promoting our own interests, but we are promoting our king's interest to that foreign territory. And wow, have we ever walked into foreign territory? And we're seeing it all around us. It's being lived out in our families. It's lived out in our neighborhoods. It's being lived out even in our churches. And so we find ourselves to be ambassadors in a culture that is rapidly shifting away from the gospel message of Jesus Christ alone and embracing this idea of oneness and universalism.
Right. Oh, you're so right about that. And I'm sure there are a lot of people listening, including myself, who are listening and saying, we do need to be ambassadors. Carl, if you could advise Christians, based on your experience at the Parliament, on what the next step ought to be for biblically faithful Christians in the West to be doing in their own churches, in their own communities right now, what would that be?
Oh, definitely. Obviously, besides the evident thing of understanding God's Word, to take God's Word, to use God's Word in such a way that we bring that into a conversation with people that we know will be a little bit hostile to it. We need to find the right way of talking to people, to be that salt and light to them. Yeah. I think Paul's approach at Mars Hill is an example that we need to embrace. One, he understood the culture and the context. So much so he could even quote their own poets and philosophers. It doesn't mean that we become absolutely immersed in what the other side is doing. Not at all. But it means that we know enough that we recognize when that's all of a sudden in front of us. And then being able to, very tactfully, but lovingly, truthfully, being able to engage and saying, hey, look, you know, where do you think you get this idea from? Where did this pop up? You didn't come up with it. Let's unpack that belief system. What we've done is we have lost as Christians the art of having an engaging, critical, a vital conversation as ambassadors for Christ. We know what it's, you know, we can sometimes take the easy road and bury our heads in the sand. We're really, really good at that. Or we ignore it altogether in another way. What it really means is that we need to step forward. It's high time Christians step forward and take their faith seriously. It's not a passive faith. This is an active faith.
Yes.
And
yes.
That means stepping out in love, with truth, with understanding, and engaging with our friends and our neighbors, and even our own pastors.
Good. Good. That's exactly what we have to do. Remember in Revelation 17:14, they will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Love that verse. Carl Tigrib, thank you so much for being with us. Carl, always great to have you here.
Hey, thanks so much. And if you have a chance, take a look at my book, Game of Gods, as we unpack all of this.
Awesome. It's a great book, Game of Gods. Thanks for being with us on Janet Mefford Today.